Over the last number of Lord's Day mornings, we have been studying what are known as the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. These seven last words of Jesus, these seven last statements, are found in several of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some of them are found in some are found in others. There are those that are found in a number of the Gospels together. But our studies in these seven last sayings have brought us to the sixth statement that Jesus made when he was on the cross. And we find that recorded in John chapter 19 and verse 30. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Last time we looked at what we call the word of agony. Also in this chapter, in verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." I suppose in a sense you could say in that word of agony, you have the words of one who is a victim. But when you come to this word, which is actually the same as the word "I thirst" to this degree, that it is only one solitary word in the original Greek language. It is similar, therefore. This word, "it is finished," is not the word of a victim, but of a victor. If the fifth cry outlines the tragedy of the cross, I think that the sixth cry most definitely sets forth the triumph of the cross. "It is finished." It's only one word in the Greek language, as we've said. And it is what we would call the word of accomplishment. Because that is implicit in the phrase, "it is finished." It really means it is finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. Or it is accomplished, or it is perfect. The verb is teleo, which is used on a number of occasions in the New Testament. Actually, as it's rendered here, it is the word tetelestai. It literally means perfect, complete, or ended. We might well ask the question, what was finished? We know Jesus said, "It is finished," and then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. But what was he talking about? Was it his life that was finished? Well, that's true that his life was coming to an end. But that is not what Jesus was referring to simply. He spoke about his great work of redemption and of atonement. The sacrificial work of the Savior was going to be fully accomplished in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is a tremendous statement. It is finished. One preacher said, "This is the greatest single word ever uttered." While the Puritan John Flavel commented, "Here is a sea of matter in a drop of language." And so it is. We have here a sea, an ocean of matter in just a single drop of language. Finished. In this word, I believe we can see the following truths. First of all, I would have you note that we have here shown to us the fulfillment of prophecy. It is finished. The fulfillment of prophecy. Now, we have in these messages before, it is true, mentioned some of the Old Testament predictions that came to pass at Calvary. The cross of Christ, all of the circumstances surrounding the death of Jesus, goes far to explain much of what was written in the Law and the Prophets. One preacher calls the Old Testament God's picture gallery in the shadows. And he went on to say that when Jesus came, he explained those pictures and he turned on the light. God's picture gallery in the shadows. We don't quite see what is going on when the light is not shining. We can make out some of the forms of those pictures, but we're very much in the dark. But the Lord Jesus turned on the light. And the events of Christ's life, and indeed His death, were foretold in great detail by the Old Testament prophets. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 about the salvation that we have in Christ. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it, that is the Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Old Testament speaks to us very much of the sufferings of Christ. But the references concerning the cross are far too numerous for us to turn to in a message like this. But if you look, for instance, in John chapter 19, at verse 24, you have there a very definite fulfillment of Scripture. It says of the soldiers, they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it. They were talking about what the Bible calls in verse 23 his coat, but in actual fact was an undergarment. It was the one-piece undergarment of a Galilean peasant. It was a garment that was without seam. It was woven from the top throughout. It is a perfect picture, therefore, of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a seamless robe. And of course, it was nearest to his skin. And that robe, the soldiers decided not to tear. It would be no use torn into four parts. So they said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Let's draw lots and we'll see who gets it. If you get the short straw, too bad. The one that gets the lot will keep the vesture. It says these things the soldiers did. But it was, verse 24, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. What Scripture? Psalm 22. And you can read it there for yourself. Psalm 22, verse 18. Where it tells us that they will cast lots for my vesture. Then, of course, we could look at verse 28 that we studied last time. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, John 19:28, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There was a fulfilling of Scripture. This term is used in the other Gospels. It's also used later on in John chapter 19, where it says in verse 36, these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. If you take all the Scriptures that bear upon the cross, if you were to do that, you would see that when Jesus died, these Scriptures were fully fulfilled. They were accomplished. And I believe that the Lord Jesus, when he said, it is finished, was referring to the Old Testament types, the pictures, and the direct prophecies. And it was true for him to be able to say, it is finished. All these prophecies were fulfilled as the Lord died, or at least they were about to be fulfilled. For the Lord is speaking in anticipation here. He is speaking in anticipation of his death and all that surrounded it. But if you go back with me to Luke chapter 24, the final chapter of Luke's Gospel, you'll see that the Lord himself was aware of the fulfillment of prophecy in his death. Luke 24, the story here is of the two disciples who are unnamed, or at least one of them is unnamed, one is Cleopas. The other is not mentioned as far as the name, but it tells us what the Lord said to them. Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the books of Moses. And all the prophets, and that is a catch-all statement which refers to all of the rest of the Old Testament books. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. You know, some commentators, some writers on Scripture have brought out some beautiful things from the Old Testament. Thrilling thoughts. But I want to tell you, none of them could touch this sermon. Because Jesus Christ began in the law of Moses and went right through the Old Testament, and He told those disciples all the things that concerned Him in those Scriptures. What a Bible study that would have been. No wonder their hearts burned within them. No wonder it says in verse 32, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us?" While He talked with us, by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures, and by the way, that's one of the evidences that you're a child of God. When Christ is revealed from Scripture and it does nothing for you, you want to check up as to whether you're saved or not. Because a person who's a true believer loves to hear Christ preached. And his heart or her heart will warm to the preaching of Christ. When the Savior is revealed in His Word to your heart, it'll give you holy heartburn that no packet of Rolaids or Tums will ever cure. Did not our heart burn within us? Oh, that our hearts would burn within us when we see the Lord in His Word. But notice how Christ is using the Old Testament. The fulfillment of Scripture. He said, "You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They told about this. When you go to the same chapter, Luke 24, verse 44. He said unto them, and now He's speaking to the whole of the 11, without Judas, of course, who's gone to his reward. He said unto them, "These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer." See, these things were all prophesied. Think of some of the facts that were foretold in prophecy concerning Christ. I want to give you a very brief overview of this. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 verse 14. He was to be of the lineage of David. This was prophesied in the Scripture. His birth would take place in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5 verse 2. The flight into Egypt was foretold. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." You find that in the prophet Hosea. Also predicted was the slaughter of the innocents by Herod, prophesied by Jeremiah, speaking of the weeping of Rachel over her children. The prophecy had spoken of one going before Messiah to prepare His way. Isaiah chapter 40. That was fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. We're told in Isaiah 53 that He is rejected, that He is despised. We're told in the Psalms that He was hated without a cause. It also mentions in the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 69, His betrayal by a familiar friend. In Isaiah 53 it talks about Him being led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb dumb before its shearers. These things were predicted. The false witnesses brought to speak against Him. His own refusal to speak when He was condemned was all foretold. His hands and His feet would literally be pierced, Psalm 22. He would be numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53 verse 12. He would be mocked by people who were standing at the cross, again Psalm 22. They would cast lots for His garments, again Psalm 22. He would thirst. He would be offered vinegar and gall. We've already noted in John 19, that was the fulfillment of Scripture. All of those prophecies were fulfilled. And Jesus, knowing right there on the cross that soon all of the Old Testament predictions would be complete, He said, "Finished." That which the types foreshadowed, that which the ritual of the tabernacle pictured, was now accomplished. The great anti-type of those types, Abel's lamb, that little innocent creature that He took and shed its blood and offered it up as an offering, a sacrifice unto God. That speaks of Christ. the ark in which Noah and his family were saved. It speaks of Christ. You read of the ark, how that it was opened in its side. The Bible shows us here in John 19 that there was an opening of the side of Christ by the spear of the soldier. We find that there was only one way into the ark, and there's only one way for you to be saved, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. The ark was lifted up from the earth. The Bible says of Christ, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." The ark is a wonderful type of Christ. Christ is the antitype. What about Isaac on Mount Moriah? When Abraham took his son, his only son, to offer him up as a sacrifice. Hebrews 11 shows us that this was a picture of God's only begotten son. It was a picture too of the resurrection when he received Isaac back alive. And there was that ram caught in a thicket, not by its body, but by its horns, so that its body would not be blemished or torn or destroyed in any way, to be a perfect type of the sacrifice of Christ. We think of the Passover lamb in Egypt. There were millions probably of lambs that were slain. Certainly many thousands of them. But yet you never read of the lamb in Exodus chapter 12 in the plural. It's always in the singular. Your lamb. The lamb. A lamb for an house. You know why? Because there's only one lamb. There's only one sacrifice that can take away sin. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover speaks of Christ. How do we know? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Then there's the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. That brass serpent placed on a pole and lifted up in the midst of the camp so that those that were bitten by the snakes could look, and the moment they looked, they lived. And Jesus said, that's a picture of me. Because he said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life in Christ when you look to him by faith. The serpent lifted up speaks of Christ. The rock that was smitten by Moses' rod. When he smote the rock, and it clave, and all the water flowed out. That's a type of Christ. For we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It was a type of Christ. And all of those types, and many, many others, the red heifer, and so forth, where its ashes were sprinkled in a clean place. Did you notice that whenever Jesus was buried, he was buried in a new sepulchre wherein never man was yet laid. The ashes left in the clean place. No corruption there, you see. It's all in the Scripture. All fulfilled. Jesus said, it is finished. There's a fulfillment of prophecy. I believe he had that in mind. But also, we can see in these words, there is suggested to us the finality of pain. For this cross.